No, and they said, well, anybody here, you know, for an extra free ticket and for $200 and a night in the hotel willing to bump till tomorrow? And they were like, yeah, that sounds great, you know. So they spent another day in San Francisco, came back the next afternoon, and they got up and said, hey, we're booked, did the same thing again. And they held up their hands, you know, and said, okay, you know. So the guy was processing them over there, and the guy said, didn't y'all do this yesterday? And he said, yeah. He said, well, you can't do this 2 days in a row, you know. They were just going to have a vacation on Continental Airlines. It was going real well for them. When I was a kid, my dad would say, every OU football fan has two favorite teams, the Sooners and whoever's playing Notre Dame. Now, over the years, people have challenged that, and they even in Dad's lifetime challenged it and said, well, shouldn't you replace that with Texas, or shouldn't you replace that with Oklahoma State? And he was like, no, I like those guys. I want them to win any time that they're, but when they're playing OU. He said, but Notre Dame, that's a whole different deal. I have a feeling if my dad was here, he'd be willing to change that to USC now. I think he would be willing to update it and go to that place. My dad had issues as a father. He was a different and difficult dad in some ways. As I get older and as I spend more time processing that, that process gets clearer and clearer in my mind and in my head. When my dad was 3 years old, his mother died, basically in childbirth with his younger brother. And so my grandfather, who was a school teacher and a coach at the time, is left with a three-year-old and an infant. And what do you do in that situation? And what happened in that family was the mother, the lady who had passed, her two sisters stepped up and took in the two boys. And they lived with her until my dad was 12. They lived with the two aunts until my dad was 12. At that point in time, my grandfather remarried, and the woman my grandfather married, you could compare to the lady in Cinderella story as the stepmother. And so my dad really didn't know how to be a dad. It was kind of a hands-on process, and as I look back over it through all the years, it makes me more and more appreciative of the things he did right, because he really didn't have a lot to go on. And there are some moms who don't have a lot to go on, and yet they wind up doing the very best that they can, and sometimes that really is enough. We've been looking at Romans chapter 8, and we're going to continue to do that today because this verse fits exactly what we're focusing on today. Romans chapter 8, looking at verses 14 through 17, and we find these words. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And I'd like to go back and look at each of those verses individually and pull one thought, pertinent thought, from each of those verses. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And I hope today you'll think about that in a serious, practical, real application. There are things that we say that I'm not sure we really give the kind of mental focus to that we ought to. We're part of God's family, and God is our Father. One of the Max Lucado books, Lucado says, your picture's on God's refrigerator. And that tries to make it just a little more real and a little more clear for us to understand. We used to sing songs, and probably still do, Getting Used to the Family of God, although I hadn't heard that song in a long time. It used to be a youth song. God is my Father, Jesus is my brother, the blessed Holy Spirit is my guide. The devil's no relation, for I'm a new creation, I'm a member of the family in the sky. Anybody know that song? I figured that. So I was going to try to lead it, and I thought, no, I bet there's about five who will know that. So it's a great little song, though, and kids from the 80s really had a great time singing it. Well, how do I get into God's family? Is it a biological family? No. We get into God's family through adoption. We don't have to be slaves. We don't have to live in fear because we've been adopted into sonship. I've shared with you before that I have an adopted nephew, a young boy who came to my sister and my brother-in-law when he was about the age of five. He had some rather extensive physical issues. One of them is that he is a non-hearing person. And all of his physical issues are the result of mistreatment and neglect. And I wonder sometimes, was he ever afraid? And he doesn't remember necessarily, but you would think that a child who had experienced what he's experienced would have experienced fear. And this passage tells us that we don't have to live in fear again because we're in God's family. There were some good people who intervened. There were some people who went through the legal process of removing him, my nephew, from that original family. And along came my sister and her husband, and they adopted this little boy. And I won't forget the day when friends and family gathered in a courtroom in Ardmore, Oklahoma, for an official adoption procedure and a celebration that followed that. It was a moment where the judge had this little thing that he read, and all of those things were kind of essential, and I'll mention another one later on as we go along. But everything changed for that child that day. I mean, the life that he used to have was gone, and the life that he could look forward to had arrived. When my sister and her husband were trying to adopt him, they had to do one of those reviews where people come to your house and evaluate various things. And they lived in an old home, a stately old home, and the place where the young man was going to sleep or my nephew was going to live, it had this huge bedroom, but because it was a very old house, it had a very small closet. And the governing agency came in and said, gotta be more closet than that. So they bought like a armoire and put in there, and they came back again and said, gotta be more closet than that. And so they had to set those things until that ratio was actually filled. And then my brother-in-law said he brought everything he owned in a paper sack. Didn't need any of that closet, but within about a year he did, because things were different at their house than what he had experienced and what he had been through before. Things changed. And things changed for us too. God has adopted us. And according to this passage, we're now entitled to call him Dad. Daddy. People say to me, is it Abba or Abba? And I'm like, I have no idea. The only time I've heard this word used in reality is Abba. Ima, Ima, Abba, Abba. Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, Daddy. And other people have pointed out to me that the people I've heard say that are Texas children. And so they may not be saying it right because there's a lot of things that people in the South don't exactly say right. But it's a precious term. It means there's a relationship there. Sometimes we call our fathers Father. Usually if your father calls you by your full name, you're in trouble. And if you say father, then there's some kind of a block there, an obstacle that's going to be an issue. And so we like that term, that more comfortable term that acknowledges a relationship. When Sean was about four, he started calling us Rob and Terry. And it didn't last a long time, and there were people who said, oh, you shouldn't allow that to happen, but it happened. It went on for a bit, and then he moved on, started calling us Mom and Dad again, and that was fine. It worked out really well. But as a youth minister or a college teacher or something along that line, you have that knee-jerk reaction when one of the people that you're trying to direct starts a prayer with, "Hi, Dad." And your immediate reaction is, "Ooh, that's a little too informal." And I know of people in chapel and people in devotionals and various kinds of things who've gotten some feedback there. And while that may not fit for us, it still is authorized by this passage. We get to call God Dad. That's the relationship that we have. That's the relationship that God wants us to have with Him. That's what He is inviting us to do. Verse 16 of that passage says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." You know, you feel it. You know it. You're home. You're with family. And that becomes such a wonderful thing because of the merger of our human spirit and God's spirit. I called my paternal grandfather, my dad's father, Papa Roy. And the reason for that was his name to the grandchildren was Grandpa McElroy. And the woman that he was married to would not allow anything except her name, Helen. That's who she wanted to be known as. She was not really grandma. She didn't want to be that. She was step-grandma, but she didn't like that at all, so we didn't do that. But Grandpa McElroy, I was the first grandchild. Grandpa McElroy was too hard to say, so I just shortened it to Papa Roy. And when the time came for my grandchildren to come, and we were talking about, what do you want to be known as? Papa Roy sounded fun. I really would have liked that name. It's a pretty distinct kind of description. And yet I said, no, I want to be Paul. Paul because that's what my dad was. And not Papa Roy, because I didn't have the kind of relationship that would really be useful. It would really be the positive thing that I'd like to have. Go into verse 17. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." I mentioned earlier that courtroom where my nephew was formally adopted. And I remember the line when the judge said to my brother and to my sister and brother-in-law, "He will inherit from you and you will inherit from him." And that's just part of the legal charge that was read that day. And that's the moment where, you know, this is all real. We have a biological nephew who was about 10 years older. And I know that he was aware of the fact that all of this would be mine. But now, there's someone else who's going to share in the inheritance. I now have a co-heir, if you'd like to look at it that way. And the young man had a great attitude, and he was very positive and very encouraging and very willing, and so all those were really good things. God brings us into his family and says, "You are now my heir." And the one and only central heir says to us, "You're my co-heir, and I'm willing to share with you." What does God have that you would want? Everything. Everything. We're going to inherit everything because we've been taken in as family. We've been declared as sons and daughters. We are of the family of God. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. And we have a full stake and a full and complete claim to everything that God has. And he intends for it to be that way. But there is a condition. There always is in reciprocal relationships. And the last part of verse 17 says simply, "If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." If indeed. There's the older song that fought the skies and sailed the stormy seas. I shouldn't have even mentioned it because I can't think of it. But maybe you know the one I'm talking about. We are asked to share the negative things that happen as well. In any family, there are negative things. In any family, there are opportunities and situations that can and frequently do create suffering. Now, some of those are maybe family drama. Some of those they may be extreme traditions, various kinds of things. But if nothing else, we share in our sorrows and the suffering that comes because of the people and families that we lose. And that's painful and it's hurtful because we love. We love intently. And then when that change occurs, it's going to create grief and it's going to create loss and it's going to create sorrow. And we share that as a family, whether it's a spiritual family or a biological family. We share that, and that's a good and right and holy thing. Some people say that family is forever. And certainly that's what I want my family to be. I want it to be a family for here and a family for there. Family forever. And I love those Old Testament descriptions, and I've mentioned this a number of times. I love that the patriarchs were referred to as gathered to their people. I love that the kings were referred to as resting with their fathers. I love those terms that point us in the direction of forever family. I feel like I always have to throw in this disclaimer, and I'll take time to do that this morning. Yeah, I know sometimes it works out like my nephew's biological family. And sometimes families aren't what they ought to be, and sometimes families are damaging and hurting, and there have to be changes that are made, and I understand that. And I understand that in any group, especially a group of this size, there are going to be people who've had that experience. And so we acknowledge that. But today is Father's Day. And you know what? The boomers turned out to be pretty good dads. Who would have thought it? They really have done a good job of being fathers. And the people who have followed them have stepped up and been good dads too. I look around and I see a lot of good dads. A lot of good dads. People who are not just bringing home the bacon, but people who are involved in the lives of their kids, who care on a daily basis what's going on, who are in and out, hands-on parents, who love and respect and lift up their children physically and spiritually and emotionally. And you don't have a hard time finding a good dad these days. And that's a wonderful thing. We can celebrate that. Our hats are off to you. The truth is, the dads that are doing that are the ones who are really being blessed. Fatherhood was my greatest task and my greatest joy. And it was a tremendous and wonderful experience. I can't help but think of Israel. You know, Israel had a stretch there where they had four generations of failed fathers. Four successive failed fathers as leaders. Eli, Samuel, Saul, David. How does a nation survive four failed fathers in a row? They didn't. And we don't know how much of an impact that had through that whole process. Fathers are important. Our role is critical. The role that we play in the relationship that we build and support and have are of absolute importance, not just to our families, but to nations as well. It's a critical, critical thing. It's a joy to see people men who do such a good job of being fathers. And yet all of us as fathers and grandfathers can look around and say, there are things I want to do better. And through God's help, we can do that. Would you bow your head with me? Dear God, we are thankful that we can call you Father. We are thankful that you have owned us and adopted us. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have redeemed us. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for what our older brother has done in order to allow us to be a full and complete member of this family. Father, we want to be the types of father that you are. We ask for your help. We ask for your guidance and your support. Father, we pray that we would look at ourselves carefully in determining the ways that we want to follow and be the kind of dads and fathers that you would have us be. We pray these things through your Son. Amen. It's our custom to offer an invitation, and we're going to do that this morning. We're going to have an invitation song here in just a moment. And if there's any reason that you need to come before this group of people and share a response or share a life change or to begin your journey as a Christian, we'd be glad to help you in that process as we stand and sing together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.